In 336 BC, King Philip of Macedonia was mysteriously assassinated. And at that point, there was launched one of the most amazing careers in the history of the world. The king's 20-year-old son was taken by the leading figures in the country and presented to the Macedonian army as the new king. The young man had been brought up to revere the Greek culture and had even benefited by the personal instruction of the great philosopher Aristotle. Under the teaching of Aristotle, this young man had read the epic poetry of Homer, and his mind had thrilled to the stories of the legendary Greek heroes. And he resolved to achieve fame and glory to a far greater degree, in fact, than any of Homer's heroes had ever done in fiction. At the age of 20, he seized control of the Macedonian army, and before the year was out, he had overpowered the Persian units which were occupying parts of his country, and then began an incredible series of military campaigns which to this day have set the standard for lightning-like strikes and devastating success on the battlefield. In a day when there were no ready or rapid means of transportation available, this young Greek general moved vast amounts of men, equipment, and supplies over vast distances in very short periods of time. Every opponent crumbled before him. Even the storied Persians, who had ruled the world for more than a century. But as his successes piled up one on top of another, there also grew an insatiable desire for more glory. He was never content with what he had accomplished. There must be another campaign. There must be more land and people added to the greatest empire the world had ever seen. Having subdued the old Persian Empire, he began pushing farther east into what is now India. The costs were becoming higher in terms of time, materials, and human lives. The fighting was increasingly bloody, but he pushed on. And still he won victory after victory. The mere mention of his name would be enough to cast a pall over any enemy. And his reputation for ruthlessness in dealing with conquered foes led many either to abandon the field or to sue for peace before the fighting ever began. Such was his knowledge of history and his desire for a prominent place in history that at one point he marched his army through miles of wilderness simply to surpass the similar feat of some general before him. By the time he reached his 33rd birthday, after only 13 years in power, he ruled over an empire which stretched from modern Greece around most of the Mediterranean world and across the Middle East all the way to the coast of the Indian Ocean. He was on track, so he thought, toward his goal of achieving divinity. And then, very suddenly, he became ill and died. And with the sudden death of Alexander the Great, everything which he had worked all his life to achieve slipped from his grasp into the hands of others. And all that was left of Alexander the Great was the memory of his greatness. Within a very short time, his vast empire was broken up, just as predicted in the book of Daniel. And the greatness of the Greek Empire was broken, never to be recovered. And what became of Alexander? He had bemoaned the fact that at the age of 33 there were no more lands for him to conquer. But he had never conquered the most important part of it. He had never conquered his soul. And so, after a remarkable career in which he had achieved dominion over much of the known world, he was buried. Just as the lowliest slave in his empire would be. Now, they may have had different ceremonies for his burial, but he was buried nonetheless. And Alexander, the great conqueror of the world, lost his soul forever. Of all the questions which the Lord Jesus Christ asked during his public ministry, none is more penetrating than the one we find in verse 36 of this chapter. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Here is a verse which proclaims the overwhelming value of one human soul. Not all the wealth in all the world can equal the value of a soul. Not all of the power in the world can match the value of a soul. You can be as famous as Alexander the Great and still go to hell. And if you go to hell, what good will all of your fame do then? Like a thunderclap, this question of Christ explodes in the sinner's heart. After you have died and all which you have amassed has been given into the hands of others, what will you have? Only your undying soul. And the crucial question is, where will you have it? That's a question you must answer tonight. For here in this text is Christ's challenge to souls in danger. There is no place you can run tonight to escape the application of this text. You can busy yourself in your mind with investments, stock portfolios, and still the question echoes, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can plunge yourself into acquiring all the latest technological equipment, and still comes that question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can seek fame in any of a number of fields of human endeavor, but still you must come to this question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's a question that comes to the young. When all of life seems to stretch before you, what is it that you really want in life? You want money? You want power? You want fame? But the question is, what about the welfare of your soul? The question comes to those who are involved in the crush of raising a family, all of the obligations that descend upon them, pursuing a career. What do you really want? You can gain everything you want and lose your soul, and all that you have gained will do you no good. The question comes to you in later years of life, what is the thing that means the most to you? The things that you have, the things you have assembled, one fire, one flood, one strong wind, and all can be swept away in an instant. But what about your soul? Let us give attention for a few moments this evening to this question that our Lord poses. Let us observe the three parts of this question. There is, first of all, the impossible dream. The Lord Jesus Christ in this text puts his finger on the secret thought of every sinner who has ever lived. They may never express it in words, but I assure you that in some form the thought of gaining the world is in the heart. And though no one has ever accomplished it, men and women tonight are still trying. It is a dream that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It is the dream of becoming gods. That was the temptation of the devil in Genesis 3. He said to them, "You'll become as gods." Now, Adam and Eve did not realize that dream. Instead of becoming gods, they became ruined pieces of humanity, depraved souls. They lost everything they had in a reckless attempt to gain something it was not their right to have. And that desire was never quenched in their descendants. Even in the wake of the flood, you would have thought that men would have learned the lesson of seeking the world. But in the rebuilding of civilization, the desire to gain the world dominated men. You may look at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And then you read in verse 12 that reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. These were people who were building cities, and they built cities in an effort to keep their legacies alive, in an effort to draw the allegiance of other men. They were trying to control the world. And that ambition expressed itself further in Genesis 11, in the erection of the Tower of Babel. And that tower and the whole project was judged by God. Has that judgment, though, deterred anyone from following after the same course? Men are still trying to gain the world. It's an impossible dream. It has never been accomplished, but that has not stopped men from trying to accomplish it. It's a dream that has led to the horrors of wars of conquest, the Napoleonic Wars of the last century. The horrors in this century of Nazism and communism. It's all about trying to gain the whole world. And right now, right this evening, you may be conceiving in your mind various schemes whereby you can become inordinately wealthy. But if you become dominated by that desire to gain everything, you soon find out it's an impossible dream. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ is that even if it were possible, you would gain nothing from it. It is an impossible dream. But let me notice for you secondly here the illusory dividend. There is a great illusion in the mind of the sinner. The Lord Jesus says, even if you could gain the whole world, what would you gain? What would you gain? Where is the gain in acquiring that which you can only leave behind you when you die? How has that improved you? This is the lure of riches, the lure of power, the lure of fame and influence. If you gain only those things, you think, and many people think this, then your problems will be over. But the reality is, to gain those things is to gain nothing. If you turn to the 49th Psalm, you find that the psalmist puts the whole circumstance into the right context. Psalm 49. And verse 10. He seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. All that they have labored for comes at the end to a grave. And soon their place is forgotten. Soon the wealth they amassed is being used by others, and they have gained no profit. The devil holds out to men and women the temptation of riches and power as though it were something substantial, something that you were best to invest every waking moment in obtaining. But the Lord Jesus told a story about a man who was very rich, and he was so wealthy that he had no room to bestow all of the things that he had gained. And he said, "What shall I do? I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll say, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But the Lord said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be? Gain the whole world, and then you die. And whose are the things then?" The true profit in life, you see, does not lie in what you have. It doesn't lie in your house or your car or the clothes you wear. The true profit in life comes from being in Jesus Christ. And if you have nothing of this world's goods and you have Christ, then you are wealthy beyond any man can be. It was Moses who understood that centuries ago. I direct your attention to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now, there are people today who would look at Moses and say, "Moses, you're a fool. Moses could have had everything. Moses could have been in the household of Pharaoh. He might even have become Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have been powerful, wealthy, and famous." But here we find he leaves it behind. And he goes to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why did he do it? That's what the world would ask. "Why did you do it, Moses? Why did you leave all that behind?" Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ, the cursing placed upon Christ, the shame associated with Christ. He esteemed that to be more riches than all that he could ever find in Egypt. Why? Because he had his eye on the end. He had his eye really on this question that our Lord poses to us this evening. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There was going to be an awful judgment upon Egypt. And he knew that all of their wealth would one day be gone. It's an illusion. It's the illusion the devil holds out before you today. You can have everything. You ought to give yourself to pursue everything. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that people should become beggars and deadbeats like so many people we have on the streets of Phoenix, whose daily occupation seems to be just to stand there and beg for money from passing motorists. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is if your mind is possessed by the desire to be wealthy, to be famous, to be powerful, to gain the whole world, you have no profit at the end of it all. There comes a day, you see, when death comes to all. And the folly of that wicked desire will become very apparent when that day comes. Because that's the third thing we confront in this question: the irreversible doom. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you refuse to repent, if you refuse to believe on Christ, you will lose your soul. What good do you think Alexander the Great's glory and power and wealth has done him since he died? I don't think he's been able to reflect at all upon the wealth or the power or the fame which was his during his brief life. He would gladly exchange it all now for a single drop of water. Those who pursue the gain of this world delude themselves into thinking that all is well, that their position is secure. But the Word of God tells us otherwise. In Asaph's Psalm, the 73rd Psalm, he said that he thought he had cleansed his hands in vain. He thought he had followed God in vain, because it seemed that those who were trying to gain the world were prospering, that they were never in trouble. But then he said, he went into the tabernacle, and there he saw their true end, that their feet were in slippery places, and that in a moment they were cast down into hell. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you know the glorious thing about this question is that there is a way to gain the whole world? It is not in the way that the world teaches. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Scriptures tell us that when we are in Christ, we are joint heirs with Him of all that He is heir to. And what is He heir to? All the world. All of the kingdoms of the world are His. You gain the world by coming to Christ. And how do you come to Christ? It's a very simple matter. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. We have a tendency sometimes to erect barriers in the way of sinners. But the Scriptures make it very clear that you have every warrant this evening to come and believe on Jesus Christ. To look to the One who was sacrificed on Calvary for your sins. To see in the blood that flowed from His wounds on Calvary the atonement made for your soul. That's the way to answer the question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing. Everlasting destruction shall be his lot. But the man who comes tonight to Jesus Christ by faith, lays hold of the sacrifice of Calvary as the atonement for his sins, that man gains everything. He gains life now to the fullest, for there's no life that is greater than the Christian life. There's no life that comes anywhere close to the Christian life. I've heard the minister of this church say, and it's been my own experience as well, I've yet to meet anyone who was sorry he had become a Christian. There's no life like it. The world says that Christians have a rough time. So many things they can't do. They can't do this thing and the other thing. But the glorious truth is that Christians have the greatest time because they have been freed from their bondage to sin. They have been set on the road to everlasting glory. What a life that is. What a gain that is. You come tonight by faith to Christ and you gain that life. But the greater thing is that you gain the life that is yet to unfold in all of its glorious fullness. Life in the presence of God forever. A body raised at the day when Christ appears, raised to glorious immortality. Those are things to gain. And when you put the gain of Alexander up against those things, it doesn't seem that he gained very much. I trust that tonight you will hear that question echoing down through the centuries, echoing tonight, I trust, in your soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I trust tonight you will not lose your soul. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. I am here as a minister of the gospel to crusade for your soul. I am here as an ambassador of Christ this evening, standing here in Christ's stead, sent here by Christ Himself to plead with you. Look away from yourselves. Look away from all you're trying to gain. Look to Calvary. See there Christ lifted up. Look unto Him and be saved. Come to Christ this evening. May God give you grace to do it. Let's bow together in prayer.
You want every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, the meeting will be coming to its close. We're hearing tonight about what really amounts to a wasted life and a lost soul. I trust that you'll take time to think. There are souls who need to be saved. Wasting your time on things that count for nothing. I trust this evening that it will be by the grace of God the cry of your heart, take the world but give me Jesus. Christ, this is the glorious truth of the gospel. Christ is freely available to all who will have Him. The only reason you'll go from the meeting tonight without Christ is because of a wicked unwillingness to have Him. But oh, if you would be saved, He says, come unto me, I will not cast you out. trust the Lord will bless His Word to your heart. If you'd like to talk with the preacher or me and after the others have gone, don't leave without the Savior. Come and seek Him as your own and personal Savior.